You can be seated this morning. Appreciate all the beautiful songs that we sang today, and just reflecting upon this entire month is just for me has been a joy and a blessing to know that we are still 2,000 years removed from the coming of Christ into the earth. We're still celebrating Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him in a variety of ways. I really thought I had what I was supposed to preach. I thought I had it when I left the pulpit last Sunday afternoon and went home and studied a while and studied all week on it. And then while I was out at Wichita with our son and his family, we went out there Thursday and spent Thursday through Saturday morning there. I got alone with God Friday morning, and the Lord began to show me something else in Scripture that He wanted me to share today. I really don't know how much of this that I'll go with, but I just want to ask you to turn today to Isaiah chapter 40. And in a moment, I'm going to share out of Isaiah chapter 40 what God revealed to me. But I've said that to say, I wonder how many different types of messages has been preached about the coming of Christ, about His birth and about His death, burial, and His resurrection. I don't suppose that there could ever be enough said that would truly give Him the honor He's worthy of or the glory that He's worthy of. But I know if you're like I am this morning, you're thankful that He loved you enough, that He died for you, and that He arose from the dead. You're thankful that He reached out to you and called you and brought you to Him and forgave you of your sins and then come to live in your heart. And that is a special gift that God gives to every believer, the gift of eternal life. And I praise the Lord for that this morning. It's been a busy month, and we're winding down now to the conclusion of the Christmas celebration season, but I appreciate the Christmas program that we had the privilege of participating in and being a part of, and the message of that. I appreciated the good service last Wednesday night, the communion and the candlelight service that Brother Ryan conducted. The two rocking chairs you see up here on the stage is a reflection of getting old. No, not really. Those are a gift that the church family gave to Brenda and I. Brother Ryan and Sister Brianna also received a gift. But we wanted to leave these for you to look at this morning, because not everybody was here and saw them. But I'll have to say we got a picture. I think Pam took her picture, and I did see it out on social media, and I thought, well, we don't look too bad sitting in those. But I just want to express again, church, thank you. Of many gifts that we've been given down through the years, that's special. I guess really what made it special too was the fact that just a few days ago, my wife, we're trying to purchase a home in Ozark, Missouri, and we're under contract with it. It's up to the lady that's selling it. She's trying to buy a house also. I don't really know what the hang-up is on the home she's trying to buy, but if she goes through that, then we get the home we've bid for. If not, we'll have to look again. But now we know that whatever we look for, it's got to have a rocking chair fit to it. The one we've under contract, it'll fit well. But thank you so much for those chairs. And it was special when we came in here and Brother Arliss, I didn't know where he was going when he started talking about George Jones and some song that George sings, Rocking Chair. I remember my father-in-law used to listen to it, and I've heard the song, or heard it said that as nervous as a cat, a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I remember him saying something about that, but what caught me was all of a sudden I caught Brenda out of the corner of my eye. And she was so overwhelmed and blessed by that gift. And she, after we got home, she wept again. She said, I just can't believe this. She says, so special. And thank you for making that special for her and for me as well. And we appreciate that. And I promise you, every time we sit down in there, we'll thank the Lord for you folks as we worship the Lord going forward. And I pray to God we'll all meet together in heaven. Not trying to start this out with gloom and doom, but I've only got 14 more sermons to preach, and you'll be done with me. Think about that now. I want you to not be sad about that, because if the Lord wills and you will, maybe someday I'll get to come back and preach for you another time. But I have 14 left as a pastor.
And it's a great privilege. I mean that with all my heart. I've always looked at every church that I pastor as a privilege. God didn't have to save me, but He did. And God didn't have to call me to preach, but He did. And God didn't have to let me go anywhere I've been, but He did. And all of them have been special, and this one is special as well. And they all hold a special place in my heart. And so I just want to, I can't tell you enough, and I'm not going to do this every Sunday, but I just want you to know I cannot thank you enough for loving us and being kind to us and prayerful to us, for us, and being a friend to us. And I hope that'll be the case even after we're gone from your presence here. And I'm going to be praying for you. I really believe God will give you a new place to build a church. And I believe that you're going to see great things happen for the kingdom of God's sake. And you must trust the Lord for that. I want to read the first 11 verses this morning. And I did not realize, I have preached a lot through the years out of Isaiah chapter 40. And it's amazing how that we can read the Bible again and again. And sometimes we never see certain things until the Lord's ready to reveal them to us. But He revealed to me that chapter 40 is really the prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's what it's all about. Now, Israel, or Jerusalem, and the children of Israel and the people of Judah, they have been sent away into captivity. And they have been in Babylon, and Isaiah is one of the prophets of that particular time. And one of the things that the children of Israel had forgotten when they got carried away was the blessed hope that they had of the promised Messiah that was coming. And one of the things that encouraged them while they was in Babylon was to be revisited with the Word of God about the coming Messiah that was promised to them in chapter 40. And so we often look at chapter 40 and think that it's just about John the Baptist. And it is about John the Baptist. But remember, John preceded the Messiah's coming. And so it's important for us to listen to the first 11 verses of this chapter today. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And here's the verse that I want you to catch. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We often read that phraseology of the glory of the Lord, and we think about a lot of different things. Do you think of the glory of God that came down in the temple? Does your mind go to when you think of the glory of God? But in this verse, the glory of God being revealed is the Messiah. He is God's greatest glory. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I want to say amen right there. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, and here's my message title today, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, and He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I want you to think with me this morning as Isaiah is giving a prophecy here of the coming of the Messiah that has been long awaited, the hope for the people of God, especially the people of Israel. And it's also the hope of you and I as Gentiles. We're no longer in hope of His coming, for He has already come. And He has dwelt among us as Emmanuel. And He lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross for the sins of the world and has been resurrected. Proved Himself to be alive and then ascended to heaven. But now we hope for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that I believe is soon to come. And there's about four things that the Lord showed me that I want you to see this morning. Number one is the proclamation that is given to us in verses 1 and verse number 2. Here they are, carried away into confusion of faces. Their cities has been burnt with fire. Their houses have been destroyed. They're in a place where there's confusion of tongues. They cannot understand the language. Their heart longs for their native land. They'd forgotten the promise, the greatest promise that they lived for, and that was the coming of the Messiah. They're in deep hurt and deep grief. And the Holy Spirit says to Isaiah, write these words, comfort ye, saith my, comfort my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem was what the Lord was telling Isaiah to write. And if you go over to chapter 51 and look at verse number 3, you'll see that it's the Lord who comforts Zion. I cannot comfort anybody with words. I might know some appropriate words to say. I might even share some appropriate thoughts. But they cannot comfort. Only God can truly comfort people in the difficulties of their sorrows. Also in Isaiah 51, verse number 12, he said, I am He that comforteth you. And aren't you thankful this morning that God is the comforter of all of humanity? Only God understands the makeup of how we are created and how we think and how we function. God is not surprised by anything that comes in our lives. He does see the deep, dark valleys that we go into. And thank God He goes there with us. But He also is the light of the darkness that sometimes you and I fail to realize that He's always there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we must always trust in what the Word of God says. And so this word comfort was of interest to me. When I looked it up, the idea in the Scripture here is the comfort that He wants them to have is that God says, I will come alongside you and I'm going to help you, I'm going to aid you in your time of need. And when I thought about that definition, I thought of all the places in life where I've had needs and the places where I've been and the strength that suddenly that sometimes came to me when I felt the presence of God. And what was it? It was God Himself who is the comforter that comes alongside us and gives us the help that we need in that time of comfort. He doesn't always lift us out of it. He doesn't always deliver us from it. But He always teaches us something from those things that we go through, and it grows our faith and strengthens our experience in Christ and it deepens our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, turn over and read the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I went there and the first thing my eyes fell upon was verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul all of a sudden has a dark moment in his life and God has come alongside him to aid him and to help him. And it dawns on him that it's the Lord who comforts Zion, and it is the Lord Himself that brings that help in this time of need. And so he just takes a little bit of time to stop and praise God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, said Paul, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations. There's all kinds of tribulations that you and I can experience in life. I thank the Lord for the mountaintop. I thank the Lord for the joyful occasions. I thank the Lord when there's a song in my heart and it makes me happy to sing it. But but I've also learned by years of experience. I thank God for the valleys and I thank God for the rough places because He's there as well as He is on the mountaintop. And no matter where you're at, my beloved friend, He will always be your comfort and your strength and your help because He has chosen to come alongside you and to aid you and be with you and walk with you until you walk out of this earth into His eternal glory. Hallelujah. Well, the question should be raised of why, Lord? Well, because if you look at verse number 2, He says to Isaiah, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Of all the cities that you'll read about in the world, and if you'll go back and research the atrocities and the afflictions that's been on Jerusalem, you'll easily see that when Jesus was here on the earth, He loved the city of Jerusalem and He loved to be among His people. But they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. They didn't even realize who this great one was that walked in their temple, that walked their streets. And one day as Jesus was about to descend the Mount of Olives to come into Jerusalem, He sat down on a hillside. And He looked out on that city that He loved, that city that He watched the Assyrians afflict and the Egyptians afflict, that city that He saw the Babylonians burn it down. He watched the Medes and the Persians, and He saw Alexander the Great ravish that city, that city that Jesus knew what the Romans had done to and seen the atrocities that happened there. Not only would He know and remember those things, but He could look beyond that time and remember what would be done to over 6 million Jews in that city when Adolf Hitler would come to reign as the Third Reich of Germany. And all of the countries that gather against that city today. I want you to understand something today, friend. God said these words, as long as there's a sun to give light by day, and a moon and stars to control the seasons and the ocean tides by night. If you can take away these ordinances, Israel then will cease to be. But because the sun shall not cease, nor the moon nor the stars cease, neither shall Jerusalem nor Israel cease to be forevermore. And if God loves that city that much, think of how great His love is for you and I, that He would come alongside us by being born in the flesh, found in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet without sin, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, the death of the cross. It was cruel and it was a mockery and it was a shame. He despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross because of what He knew that it would mean to you and I. I'm so thankful He came alongside us. I'm thankful His glory was revealed, and thereby I am comforted today in the grace and mercies of the Almighty God. God said, speak comfortably, Isaiah, to Jerusalem, and tell her her warfare is accomplished. I paused and meditated on that, and the Lord told me, He said, remember back. As long as you live in the flesh and you live in life, there will be struggles. And there will be trials. It's like a constant warfare. Remember Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And Paul was talking about sometimes the great battles that we fight in our minds. That's where Satan attacks us. He tells us to cast down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against Christ there. And teach yourself how to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Jesus Christ. No matter how much you try to work the mind, train the mind, that doesn't keep the attacks from coming. And it doesn't mean the warfare will not go on. That's why Paul wrote another place and said you need the weapons, you need to be armed with the proper equipment. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the breastplate of faith and righteousness. You need your loins girt about with truth. You need the shield of faith. You need the sword of the Spirit. And Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Because even with all of the armor, well, warfare is still going to come. But when will warfare end? When the day that you have accomplished all that God intends for you to accomplish upon this earth, He'll speak comfortably to you. He'll come alongside you. and He'll whisper to you, your warfare is accomplished. It's over. Isaiah could say, Jerusalem, your warfare as far as Babylon is concerned, that's coming to an end. You're going to soon return home. That didn't do any more for those people in that day than it does to try to tell somebody who's dying with cancer, it's going to be all right. They're still dying with cancer. They're still going to leave this earth. But not until that battle is over, if they're saved and they open their eyes in the presence of Jesus, can they look back and smile and say, the person who told me that this is going to be all right sure knew what they was talking about. And I want to tell you, sometimes I've stood in the pulpit and I've tried to encourage people down through the years and tell them, you're going to fight battles, you're going to have conflicts all your life, but trust me, there is a great day coming, a day that will be none like it ever, and it'll never end. It is going to be all right. But not only did He tell them to speak comfortably to Jerusalem because her warfare was accomplished, but look at this one. And this is the one that really blessed me. Tell her her iniquity is pardoned. Are you glad you're pardoned today? Are you glad that God signed your pardon? He signed it in blood. The blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a proclamation. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably and tell Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Why? Because God said, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. If you was to read Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18, the question of why comes to mind for me. I wrote it on my notes. Why, Lord, did they receive double? And God led me to Jeremiah 16, 18. God said, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of the detestable and abominable things. In other words, the reason they were taken out of the land of Jerusalem and carried away to a foreign country where they worship those idols and those detestable things is because they let that come into the land and they let it change the land. Listen to me today, Oakland. Church. Listen to me, those of you that's watching online. We have been a Christian nation as America. We know who the true and the living God is. But we have let things come into this land that are abominable and detestable, and they are idolatrous. And just like God punished Jerusalem, God will deal with us. And He'll deal with us doubly. And when God watched Jerusalem being carried away, and their houses burning with fire, and little children crying because they are separated from their families. You could say, does God have a heart? Sure He does. But sometimes God in His heart suffers and aches because when He offered Himself and reached out, people would not hear Him. And they would not listen to Him. And God has to let them go away. And that 70 years that they would spend in the land of Babylon would make them appreciate their homeland and appreciate the God that gave them that homeland wherein they could dwell. Here's the second thing I want you to catch. Verses 1 and 2 is the proclamation that was given for Jerusalem and for her people. But then in verses 3 and 4, we see the preparation for He who's coming. He says in verse number 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the one sent for this work. The preparation is called a forerunner. That is, he's the one that goes ahead of or before Christ. Who is he? Verse number 3 tells us that he is the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Look over at verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, cry these words, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. And I want you to pause right there and look up here at me for just a minute. Israel put its confidence and its trust in kings, and they put its trust and its confidence in people and in humanity. Can I tell you something this morning? Every time you get your trust and your confidence in people or humanity more than you've got it in God, you're going to be very disappointed. Because human flesh is like grass. Human flesh is like flowers. Grass has glory to it when it's green and beautiful. And when it's trimmed and kept neat, it's very pretty. Flowers are the same way. Some people just have a gift with handling flowers and keeping them beautiful. No matter how good you are at it, there comes a time when the flower dies and it fades. It's kind of sad, isn't it? I love the spring of the year when everything's starting to come alive. It reminds me that resurrection is real. The trees that you go out there and look now look so barren and dead and no life in them. You wonder how can they ever be green again? Wait till spring. They'll be green again. And flowers that shine so gloriously beautiful, you think, will that ever look that pretty again? Wait till spring. Wait till the resurrection season comes and they'll live again. But the voice was to go forth and cry, don't put your confidence in flesh. If you've been through all these atrocities and you've been carried into Babylon, now you've learned to appreciate your homeland. You're going to appreciate it for even more because of what's coming. Because right now, this is preparatory to the glory that's about to come, said the prophet Isaiah. What am I supposed to cry, said the voice. I want you to cry that all flesh is grass and all the flesh is like the flower that fadeth, the grass withers. The flower faded because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. So he said, the people is grass, and it withers, and it the flower faded. Where then shall I put my confidence? Where then shall I anchor my hope and rest my soul? Upon what can I stand to be secure and sure in? Look at verse number 8. But the word of our Lord is forever. It never ceases. God's word is your hope, and God's word is your truth. The word of our God shall stand forever, saith the Lord. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles over to St. John chapter 1. I want you to see this for yourself. You see, I always thought that chapter 40 was just about the Lord introducing the voice in the wilderness. But if the Scriptures was written to magnify that voice, and we know that that voice is John the Baptist, then that would be the wrong interpretation of the Scriptures. Because all Scripture is to magnify Jesus Christ. All Scripture is to glorify Him. And while John is the one that's got to do the preparation following the proclamation given, the preparation, and I'll show you here in a moment what the preparation is. He is the forerunner, the one that goes before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this carefully. Our world is caught up with fascination and sensation and miraculous happenings. We'd like to see those things. They hadn't had no gospel for 400 years. And if you hadn't heard a preacher and you hadn't heard any teachings of the Word, no prophet for 400 years, you'd be ready to hear something. You'd be ready for a word from God. And when John showed up preaching repentance, people come to listen to him. Never anybody heralded like he did. And they were not only fascinated with his voice, but they were amazed at his dress. Who is that guy down there by the seaside in a leather girdle who eats locusts and wild honey? Who is he? Well, it's irrelevant who he is. Listen to what he's saying. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were so taken by John, they came out, and many were being baptized of John in repentance of sin to be ready for the Lord. But the scribes and the Pharisees, the church, the rulers, the teachers, and we shouldn't marvel that it's no different in the church society today. Church ain't any smarter about Jesus today than it was back then. Now, leadership in the church still don't know who He is, and sometimes still don't have a full revelation experience with Him like they should have. But I'm glad in spite of our ignorance, He still works through it and shows Himself to us. Amen. So I think it's about verse 19, the Jews send, or scribes and Pharisees send some men down to John and say, who art thou? Who are you? Because they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Christ. But if He's the Christ, listen to me now carefully, if He's the Christ, He will have to be able to do miracles. But John did no miracle. But John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. If you agree with that, say amen. Because that's what the Bible said. So, let's examine your theology of when did a person get saved. When did John get saved? Did John get the Holy Ghost in the womb and come out and lose the Holy Ghost and have to find a place somewhere and repent and get the Holy Ghost again? No. You didn't get saved by any choice you made. You got saved when God chose you. And however God chose you and wherever God chose you, God did the work of saving your soul. John was an infant baby that was like all men, sinners, in the womb of his mother. You say, but I thought babies were innocent and they're not held accountable until they reach the age of accountability. Well, that's what we often believe and teach scripturally. And we often have believed that if a babe dies in infancy, that they're innocent. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't continue to embrace that, because what was Adam partaking of at the tree of knowledge of what is good and evil, what is right and wrong? And before someone can become accountable to evil, they have to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. But God didn't have to wait till John knew what was right or what was wrong or what was good or what was bad. Jesus chose to fill John the Baptist while he was in the womb of his own mother. And he chose to do that when Mary came and told the salutation of Gabriel that had given to her. And John listened. Can you see him? Maybe he probably didn't have a glass, but he had his ear against the wall of the womb. Listen to that voice. A child shall be born, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And in that moment, the Holy Ghost that had already been in that womb of Mary to form that child also came into the womb of Elizabeth and filled John with the Spirit. And John was so happy when the Holy Ghost got in him. What did he do? He leaped with joy, didn't he? You won't scare me if you leap with joy when the Holy Ghost stirs you up. Now, you may not leap, but if you throw your hand up or you shout, it'll be all right. Why did I bring you there? Well, just simply because I want you to understand that while there's a proclamation and a preparation, everything is directed towards salvation. And there is no salvation until God makes the decision and choice of when to save and how He's going to save. For me, it was at an altar in 1971. For me, it was a night when I went to the service not intending to be saved or willing to be saved, but I went to satisfy a promise I made to my dad. But to me, now it's a night that I'm grateful for, because that night, God made that choice of my soul and drew me to the altar, and there I repented and received Christ as my Savior. So they said to John, "Art thou the Christ?" And John said, "I am not." They said unto him in John chapter 1 and verse 21, "Are you Elijah?" They were looking for Elijah to come. "Are you Elias? Or are you that prophet?" And when I read that, I thought, wonder if they even knew who that prophet was. They kept saying that prophet. Well, Moses was the one that prophesied of one that was like a prophet. That was Jesus. But they said, "Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." In John chapter 1, verse 22, or verse 21, no. But look at verse 23. "Who are you? We want to know what to tell the people that sent us." And he says this in verse 23, and this is confirmation of my text this morning. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Remember what the verse 3 said? "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way." So what does this tell us? This tells us that Isaiah had prophesied of this voice. And now that Jesus is here and John is here, John confirms, "I am that voice." If you believe John the Baptist was the voice Isaiah is speaking of, you should say amen to the Lord's word and confirmation right there. But I want you to see St. John 1:27 before we go back to Isaiah chapter 40. John said that day, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," in verse 23. But in verse 27 he says, "He it is who coming after me," listen, "is preferred before me." Meaning simply this, you can see me and you can observe me, but the one who really is life was already here before me. And he is the one that's preferred before me. And all John is the forerunner, the one that goes ahead. And he comes to prepare a people for the Lord. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 40, because the proclamation's been given, comfort ye my people. Their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is forgiven. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And what is the preparations? Well, look at what he says in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. That means all the low places of life are going to be lifted up. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. That means God's going to bring everything on a level plane. When Jesus was here, there was no hills rising, there was no mountains falling. But this language here is symbolic of what God is meaning, because you and I know of highs and of lows, and there's people that think they're higher than other people, and there's people that feel lower than others. And you may be someone today that you have a low opinion of yourself. You may think that the value of your worth is nothing. Or you may be someone that is such a high opinion of yourself that you don't think you have any need of anybody or anyone like Jesus. There's people like that in the world. They don't think they need God. They don't see any point in having to have Him. But I want you to understand what God knows about you and what God says. You're never so low but what you're mine. And you're never so high but what I can bring you to the level you need to be. And then He also says, in all of the crooked places. And believe you me, there are crooked places all over this world. Some things are so crooked, and I've looked at and studied the mess that our society is in today. And the easy answer is, well, God will straighten it all out. You better believe that. He will. But I'm going to tell you, there ain't nobody that'll ever live, human speaking, that can straighten out this mess. Oh, well, what about the Antichrist? He's going to rise. He's going to have great knowledge, and all the world's going to... Yeah, they're going to think that he's the guy that can do it. And that's why all the world's going to succumb to him, and all he's going to do is make it a bigger mess and a worse mess. And when it has reached its culmination, that's when the Lord Jesus will return and God will fix it all. Praise the Lord. Amen? Every valley shall be exalted. Every high mountain hill shall be brought low. Every crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And then I want you to see the presentation of verse 5 as well as verse 9 and 10. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is now when God will send His Son Jesus, who is His glory, to this world and reveal Him in flesh. All flesh shall see it together. Now you say, all has not seen Him. Oh, listen. I understand that there was those who saw Him in the day that He was born there. And I understand that you and I have never seen Him like we see each other, yet we believe in Him and His Word. But there is a day when all flesh together will see Him. Because the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is Zion in verse number 9, and it is Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. You see, why was the Lord wanting Jerusalem to be comforted? Because upon their return from Babylon, the time clock is ticking down for the coming of the Messiah. God knew that Jerusalem is the city of David, Zion, Bethlehem, all of that region. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, if you'd only known the day of your visitation, but your city now shall be left desolate unto you. But when God comes down from heaven and brings heaven and earth together again and sets a city on this earth, it's not going to be Bethlehem. It's not going to be the city of David. It's going to be New Jerusalem. That's what your Bible says in the book of Revelation. He said, behold, I create all things new. Why? Because God has a love for Jerusalem and His people. And He knew that He had dealt doubly them for their sins and their iniquities. That their warfare was ended, their iniquity is now past. Because I'm going to send one that pays that debt and takes care of all that sin. They can't pay it, and they never will be able to pay it, so I'm going to fix it where the debt will be paid in full. Listen to me. You're a Jerusalem, I'm a Jerusalem, and we can never pay our sin debt. You can't go to church enough, you can't give enough, you can't do good enough that'll ever pay your debt. And you don't need to, because the glory of God done it for you. Christ done it for you upon His presentation upon this earth. And that's why He comes down and says at the end of verse number 9, "Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Now I want to ask you this morning, this is Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is the day we celebrate as the birth of Christ. And some people say, well, we don't really know that. What difference does it make? Whether we know the actual date or not, do you celebrate that He's come? Do you celebrate that He's been born? Do you understand that He who has been born is God? He is not a man conceived by man. He is not a man that lived in weakness like man. He is not a man who did not know and understand all things before He ever arrived. As a matter of fact, the world He stepped into, He created. All things are made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And it's fascinating to me, and it's a marvel, and I can't even get my mind around it, that the world that He could speak into existence, He also could step into and live among us and dwell among us. And experience what we experience. Know what it feels like to have a heartache. Understand what it feels like to be spat upon. To be made fun of. To experience the crucial pain that He did on the cross. Even come all the way down to the place where man has to come in life. And die like man has to die. God's already been there. And He already knows what it's like. And I want to tell you, since you haven't been there and He has, if you're saved when you get there, He'll be there ahead of you. And it'll be nothing for you to cross over. Praise the Lord. Behold your God. Now, that was the message that Isaiah gave back in that day. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin Mary. It was the power of the highest that overshadowed her. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent Him forth, and He was her firstborn son, and she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. Listen. He was presented first by the angels to shepherds in the field. Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. When the angels went away, the shepherds said, let us go see this marvel that we've been told about. What were they coming to do? To behold their God. They come to look. After the shepherds went away, they rejoiced and told the story everywhere they were presenting Him. In 8 days, Mary and Joseph had to bring Him to the temple. And there was an old man in the temple that the Holy Ghost said, you're not going to die till you've seen the Lord's Christ. And that morning the Spirit of God said, Simeon, go to the temple. And the Spirit led Simeon to the temple, and Joseph and Mary was coming in. And when He came in, the Holy Ghost said, there He is. Behold your God. And when Simeon took Him in his arms, remember what he said? Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. Whatever day you got saved, whatever moment you accepted Christ, you beheld God as your Savior, you are now ready. You are now prepared. Every crooked thing's been straightened out. Every rough place has been planed. Every low place has been leveled. Every high place has been brought down. To prepare yourself for God, you had to be willing to give it all up to have Jesus Christ. And that means that you're ready for your death, should it so come. Then after Simeon saw Him, there came in a widow woman of 84 years of age who had served the Lord with fasting and prayers day and night. And she is a remarkable story. And the Bible says that she went to Jerusalem, listen now, and spoke of salvation to everyone. Don't discredit how important Jerusalem is to God. By the way, I don't have any proof of this, but I do remember hearing a phenomenal preacher that was well respected in our days of life. He lived years and years ago. He was an older man. And he said that Jerusalem, by its very nature spelling, has three letters in it that represents America. And you say, oh, that's just nonsense. USA is right in the middle of the spelling of Jerusalem. And if there's ever been a nation that God looked in favor upon and blessed upon, He favored the United States of America. But you know what America's apt to do? Because Jerusalem was not always known as Jerusalem. There was Jebusites was what they were first called. And Jerusalem was the name David gave it. But the blessing of Abraham is to them that blesses Abraham, and them that curse Abraham, they are cursed. And when this latest war started, everybody understood why Israel was going to do what they was going to do. And Israel told everybody up front, we're not stopping until we finish Hamas off. And the world said, go for it. But what's the world saying today? And if you believe that we've got people in leadership, including the highest official in our land, that stands with them, you better re-listen to him. Because now he's recalling his words, and he wants him to stop it. And America's not always going to stand by Jerusalem. But I want to tell you this, when America stops, that's when judgment falls heavily upon this great nation. But can I tell you something? I ain't going to let that worry me one ounce. I'm not going to go to bed tonight and fret and stew that I can't sleep because America may fall. Because here's what I know. Let America fall if that's what's going to happen. My God still reigns. Amen. And He is still God. And He'll always be God. And no matter where you're at in the world, you can always behold your God. Now, I want us to get an invitation song ready. And I want to close by bringing you to the baptism of John. At the baptism of John, of Jesus with John, John wondered, how will I know Him? And God said, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining, that is Him. And the day that Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, I have need, Lord, that you baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer to be so, or that's true, John, but it becometh us to fulfill righteousness. God would never implement a program that He Himself would not practice. He wasn't being baptized because there was any sin in his life or any need for baptism, for washing or cleansing. But baptism is a profession, an open profession, confession of the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord Himself. And when Jesus was placed into the water and risen from the watery grave, the Spirit in the bodily form of a dove descended and lighted upon Him. And John knew, this is the presented, revealed glory of God. And John could say to the world, behold your God. All of this, the proclamation, the preparation, his presentation, brings us to the ultimate goal of what it's about. It's the work of his salvation. If you look at verse number 10 and verse 11, he says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him. His work is before him. Jesus knew he would be rejected. Jesus knew he would be resented. Jesus knew that he would be crucified. He didn't run from any of those things. He came with a strong, determined hand. I will do the will of my Father. His arm would rule in that he would go to Calvary, despising the shame. But for the joy set before him, he would finish the work. Because listen to me, church, there's no reason for you to be here, and there's no reason for me to preach and tell you to behold your God on this Christmas Eve and celebrate him if he does not have a strong arm and a strong hand to finish the work. And his work was before him. He knew before he ever left eternal glory and stepped into this world what his work was going to be. And he came to do that very work. Look at verse 11. What is his work? He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those that are with young. This is the work of the shepherd. Look up here for just a minute. You know that when you get saved, if you're an older man or an older woman, when you get saved, you're just a lamb in the eyes of God. You're not a full-grown sheep till you've been in the faith a long time. But God loves lambs and loves sheep. He told Peter, first feed my lambs, and then He said, feed my sheep. But I want you to turn over real quick. I want you to read this for yourself with me this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see something that Paul writes, because I'm talking to you today about the glory of God being revealed. That's the person of the Messiah who was coming. He's the one that was coming, and John was to prepare His way. He's the forerunner to get things, get people ready for His coming so they could behold their God. He declares what His work is. It's a work of salvation. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not ourselves. But when Paul was writing the Corinthian letter, he wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse number 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, listen, then we're all dead. Do you believe Christ died for all? Then all were dead. He didn't just die for the Jew. He didn't just die for a few. He died for every person in this world. So all were dead. In verse 15, and that He died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that which died for them and rose again. See, true salvation will cause you to live for Him, because you understand He died for you. Look over verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Verse 18, all things are of God. Because old things pass away, he said in verse 17, and all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, and the word to wit means, that is to say, God was in Christ. Why did I say, behold your God? Because when you behold Jesus, you're beholding God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ did, be you reconciled. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Look back at chapter 40, and I close with three verses that I want you to look at. If you was to go to the stall where Jesus was born that night and see Him, what would you say of Him? If someone was to ask you, what did you see? What do you compare Him with? What's He like? What would you say? Would you embrace Him? Would you consider that that tiny infant baby lying there is going to judge you? Would you surmise that that infant baby lying there is going to be the sacrifice that will fix it all for you forever? What would you do when you beheld Him? When Isaiah was concluding his writings, he asked the people in verse number 14, with whom took He counsel and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of all knowledge? In verse 27 of chapter 14, he says, what do you say, and with whom shall you compare Him to? I think it's in earlier portions of this, in verse number 18, to whom will you liken Him, liken God, and what likeness will you compare one to Him? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken Me, or who shall be My equal? And look at verse 27. Why do you think, and why do I think, and why does the world think that our way is hid from Him and that our judgment is passed over? There's people watching this program, and there may be somebody sitting in this service. You may think you're going to get by with your sin. You may think that God is, because you're forgetful, you think God's like that. That God will forget. That God will overlook it. That God won't recall it. That God won't remember it. God doesn't say things in the Bible and then be passive about it and say, well, I'll excuse that this time. That's just not the way God is. But if you look at verse number 28, He asks you this, have you not known and have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He faints not and neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. That means there's never a moment that He's forgetful. That means there's never a moment that He ever overlooks anything and it slips by Him. That's why our way is not hidden. And that's why we'll get by with nothing. And that's why when we come to behold God, whether it's in worship like this, or we go to listen to a Christmas program, or we go to listen to a musical concert, and they're exalting Him, and they're magnifying Him, and they're praising Him, you're getting a chance to behold Him. And as you behold His glory, what you need to ask yourself is, will anything in my life escape Him? And what do I need? Well, if you look at the latter part, the latter two verses of chapter 40, He reminds us that He giveth power to the faint in verse 29. And to them that have no might, He increaseth with strength. Even youth shall fail and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But listen, they that wait, said Isaiah, upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean? He'll mount with wings like an eagle. He'll run and not grow weary. He'll walk and faint not. You live in sin long enough and you'll faint from it. You'll faint in heart and you won't know how to find God. You won't know how to pursue God. You won't see His glory anymore. You can come and sit in church and nothing faze you. Nothing affects you. Nothing impacts you. You can talk it all the day long and brag about it all you want. But for me to tell you that I have a bucket here, and I'll try to be careful with this, because this is going to fall on Brother Arliss. Arliss, I've got a bucket full of water. And guess where it's going? Now be watching, because it may or it may not fall on Arliss. But that's the direction I'm going. Arliss, this water could be drank. It would quench your thirst. Are you thirsty? Would you like a drink? Arliss, this water can wash you. It can clean dirt from your hands. Do you believe that, Thomas? There are so many quantities and qualities about this water that it can do great things. What did you jump for, Sister Ellen? You thought you're all wet, aren't you? You ought to have seen Thomas's eyes. He was expecting it. Did you feel it? My point is, I can talk Christianity and I can say everything I want to about how God is. But what's more important is that people see the glory revealed in our lives. See it reflected through us. He's the one that takes us who are weak and fainting and incapable. We don't just stand still. That term wait upon don't mean just stand still and until God's ready. No. Did you know that when folks come and sit down at this Christmas dinner, they were waited on. They were served. People came to them, brought them something to drink, brought them something to eat, kept refurbishing their drinks and brought them desserts. They that wait on God, they that serve God, they that are continually attending to God, walking with God. You know what happens? The more you walk with God, the more you serve God. You keep renewing your strength, getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You begin to be like an eagle that mounts up with wings that can soar higher and higher and higher. You'll run and not grow weary. That means that you won't back up in the faith. You'll stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor's not in vain. And they shall run, not grow, and they'll never faint. Praise God that God is the one that gives us this grace and strength. Amen. Behold your God. He's worthy for you to look at. He's worthy for you to receive. He's worthy for you to serve and live for. Let's stand together. I apologize if I scared you, Miss Ellen. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning for your precious divine word. I thank you, Father, that what I've learned over the years out of the book of Isaiah, I had missed that verse 5 of the glory of God that would be revealed. I'd missed that glory was Jesus Himself, whom you said is the light of the world. Because the first time that glory was manifested, it was a light from heaven that shone upon the earth. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the first glory that ever was revealed. It often appeared in the temple, tabernacle. Priests could not stay in His presence. It once was seen in the face of Moses, a shining light, so much so the children of Israel was afraid of Moses, and they had him to be veiled because they was afraid of it. And when Jesus was born in this earth, that's the glory of God now wrapped in flesh, robed in human flesh, incarnate. God with us. And having come and been with us and died and paid the sin debt of our failures and resurrected and conquered death and the grave and truly have conquered the enemy, Satan is no victor. God, You're the victor. Jesus Christ is the victor. That's why we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Father, today the message is simple. Behold your God. He is our God. Father, He's the God of every human person in this world that'll behold Him. To behold Him is more than just look at Him and consider Him and think on Him. To behold Him, God, is to take hold of Him, to get acquainted with Him, to experience Him, to walk with Him, to listen to Him, to obey Him, to live for Him, to fall in love with Him, and to know that when we die, that we'll be in Your presence forever. I celebrate our Savior today and praise You, God, that You loved us enough to give us Your only begotten Son. That if we would believe upon Him, we should not perish, but we could have everlasting life. Thank You, Father, for sending such a miraculous Savior to such a sin-cursed world. But it's because You loved us, dear God. Now, Father, I don't know any heart in the building today, but You do. And there is no way of man that's hidden from You. And there's no reason for anyone to think, God, that we shall escape, that You will pass over judgment from us. No judgment will fall upon us unless we repent. And if we come and repent, the judgment of the redemption blood will fall upon our sins and pardon us. And like Jerusalem, our warfare will be accomplished and our sin and our iniquity will be finished and pardoned. God, have Your way in these closing moments of the service this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While Brother Ryan leads this verse of song, why don't you...